Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Despite the claims of abortionists, the Bible assures us that human life begins at conception. And then under normal circumstances, 9 months later, a baby is born into the world. And the only exception that's ever been to that rule is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only exception. He existed before his conception. He has always existed. He is eternal in his being because he is God. And no one knows for sure when Christ was actually born on this earth. There's people that debate and argue over the subject, and some people feel very emphatically about their opinion, but nobody really knows the bottom line. Nobody knows. Everybody's just guessing. And some people say, well, it couldn't have been in December. It must have been in March or April. And they have all these reasons for it. And then others say, no, there's some real good reason why. It could very well have been in December and possibly even the 25th of December. That's a possibility. So nobody really knows. And you know, the bottom line, it doesn't really matter. The reason we remember the Lord's birth is not to highlight a day, but to emphasize an event, the event of the Lord's coming to this earth. And that coming was the most significant thing that has ever taken place in this world, because Jesus Christ came to this earth for a purpose, and that purpose was to help us and to give us eternal life. And as we think on that this morning, I want us to focus our thoughts on that thought. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Let me read it again. Think about the words of it. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." As we look at this verse this morning, I want to point out three facts about the Lord's earthly birth that are important for us to remember and have an eternal significance for each of us. First fact I want us to notice here is that he was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels. Now, that's a pretty significant statement there. Jesus' earthly conception was not his beginning. It's important for us to understand it. He did not begin at conception like every other being has done. He always has existed. And you say, well, Pastor, how do we know that? Well, there's a couple of reasons, way that we know that. Let me give you two reasons. Number one is that we know that because of the wording that was used here. It says that he was made a little lower than the angels. The word that is translated made doesn't mean created. It means to put in a lower position or to decrease. And God the Father said to God the Son, I'm going to send you down to the earth and make you a little lower than the angels so that you could become a human being. He made him a little lower than the angels. And I thought on that this morning as I was pondering over that thought. Why did he say a little lower than the angels? And here's the reason why. As far as we can tell, angels don't die. They are immortal. And in order for him to die, he had to be lower than the angels. He had to come down to the place of a human being who was mortal and able to die. So Jesus Christ came down and became a man, a little lower than the angels, decreased himself. The second person of the Trinity came down and became a human being and spent 33 years of his life on this earth as a human being. And in those circumstances, and we call the birth of Christ or the coming of Christ to this world, we call it his incarnation. Incarnation. Great big word, but it simply means that he became human. We have God in human flesh. For one time in history, there was God and man were in one flesh. They were one being. And Jesus Christ became the God-man. Fully God, but fully man at the same time. Very unique, very hard to understand in our human mind. But the great thing is, you know, sometimes when people try to say, well, you know, that doesn't make sense. It couldn't possibly be. Jesus couldn't be on this earth and God in the heaven and Jesus talking to God. And they get all confused about all these technicalities. But the problem is that they're forgetting that Jesus wasn't just a man. He was also God. And God isn't like us. God isn't confined to a body like we are. God isn't confined to one person and one being like we are. God is three persons in one being. And our mind can't comprehend that because we have nothing to compare it to. But God himself is the unique being and the creator of all things. And Jesus Christ descended. He came down to take that position. So the first reason we know that is because of what the wording says here. But second reason we know that is because the scriptures tell us that Jesus is eternal. Many different scriptures tell us that. John states that in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, verse number 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. All right? And you read on through the chapter, and you'll see that the Word is very clearly describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. And, you know, the cults try to grab on that and say, well, you know, it just says he was a God, and so therefore it wasn't really the God, he was just a God. Well, they've got it all twisted around, because if you continue to read down through the chapter, there are four or five times in the chapter where there is no definite article in front of the word God, but yet it is translated God, and they have no problem with that. But when it's the one that they don't like, they say, oh, this one can't be real God because it doesn't have a definite article. That's not the point. The truth is that Jesus Christ is God. He is God, and he was in the beginning with God, and he came to this earth. So he's always existed. Jesus said that about himself. When cornered by the Pharisees, and they were harassing him because of his teachings and his miracles and the things that he was doing, Jesus said, in John chapter 8 and verse number 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, for us, we might look at that and think, well, that's kind of strange. He said he was around here before Abraham. But the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, they knew that he was claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. And immediately, what did they do? If you remember the story, what did they do? They picked up stones ready to kill him. And he says, why? Why are you crying to kill me? Because you claim to be God. They knew exactly what he was doing. He was saying, I am the eternal God. We find also that John, in his last book, the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, he emphasizes the eternality of the Lord Jesus again in Revelation chapter 1 in verse number 8. And we read there, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, that saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Some people try to say, well, that's not talking about Jesus, but you read the context, and it can't be talking about anybody else. Especially throughout the book of Revelation, it's used two other times in the book of Revelation, and those times are also very clearly referring to none other than Jesus Christ. In the last chapter of Revelation, it talks about him being the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and then the next verse, or the verse after, it says, and I, Jesus. I don't know how much clearer you can get. I talked to one cult member once that said, well, you know, that's not talking about Jesus. I showed him the verse, and he said, well, it's changed speakers here, and you know, they do anything to try to twist it. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He has always existed, and he always will. And there's many other verses that describe his eternality. So we find that he was made a little lower than angels, but this wasn't his beginning. He's always been. He has always existed. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, Jesus' birth, at his birth here, he descended in position, not in deity. He descended in position. He left heaven's glory, came down to this earth and became a man, but he didn't lose his godliness. He was still God. He was still deity. And we read there in chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse number 16. It says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. All right, so he came down, took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a human being and lived life among humans as a human being. He lowered himself below the angels. But not only that, we read in the book of Philippians that the Lord lowered himself even lower than that. Lower than many of us would be willing to do. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 7 and 8, we read, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says that the Lord Jesus, not only did he become a man, but he became a servant among men, a slave among men, a nobody, someone who's willing to help all the other people and to be a servant to everyone. Remember when Jesus was just the night before his crucifixion, he came to his disciples and said, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter pipes up and says, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You're not my slave. And Jesus told him, no, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet because that's what I'm supposed to do and I need to teach you to be humble. But Jesus humbled himself. He lowered himself. He became a servant. We struggle with that. Our pride keeps us from wanting to serve others. Our pride makes us want to serve ourselves. But the Lord came to this earth to serve everyone else, to meet the needs of others. And he lowered himself, but then he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. From everything I know about the death of the cross, there's no other death that I've known that would be any worse than the death of the cross. It was a torturous death. It was a difficult death. It was a long, dragged-out suffocation. You know, many times we think of the pain of being nailed to a cross. That was certainly significant. And the loss of blood, that was certainly significant. And the whipping that could have killed him was very significant. But the fact that as they hung on that cross, they actually suffocated to death because they had to pull themselves up for a breath of air and let themselves down. And as soon as they lost so much strength that they could no longer pull themselves up for a breath of air, they suffocated to death. It was a terrible death. But you know, the death of the cross, in a physical sense, was only part of the agony that Christ suffered for us. Because he took on him all of our sin. The holy, righteous, perfect Lamb of God took on him all the filthy sins that I've committed. And all the filthy sins you've committed. And all the filthy sins of the sins of the world. He took on himself and paid our debt. When he died on that cross, it was far more significant than just the physical death. He died for our sins. And that's why God the Father shut the lights of heaven off in the middle of the day. You read there in the crucifixion story of how middle of the day the lights went out in heaven and it was dark. And I believe it's because God the Father said, I cannot look on my Son who is bearing the sins of the whole world upon him. And God shut the lights out of heaven to symbolize his rejection or his inability to look at the sinfulness that his Son was carrying. He paid the debt for our sins. And Jesus remained in that lower state of humanity until his resurrection from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he rose immortal. He had that new body, the one like he said that he will give to us one day. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, that we don't know what we're going to be like, but one day we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, one day you will have an immortal body like his immortal body. You know, that's one of the things that's great about the thought of going to heaven, is getting rid of this sinful nature. Getting rid of the old sin nature that's always trying to get us down and get us to do bad things and get us to think wrong and get us to say bad things, and we'll have a new nature and a clean, pure, immortal body. It'll be wonderful. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, that is the most important thing that you can do today, is to come to know him, receive his gift. We'll talk more about that as we progress. So, Jesus Christ, the first fact is that he was made a little lower than the angels. But we find a second fact. He was born to fulfill God's plan. Again, there in verse number 2 of chapter 2, or verse number 9 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He was born to fulfill God's plan. God planned in eternity past that Jesus Christ would be born and suffer death. He would suffer for us. It was God's plan. You know, God could have, you know, perhaps come up with some other way. I don't know. But evidently that was the only way to resolve man's problem, is to have him die for us. And the reason I believe that is because there's no other being in all of the universe that could pay an eternal debt for every sinner except an eternal clean, perfect God. So Jesus Christ became the substitute for us. He paid the debt for us. And God planned that. You know, he planned his death in four different aspects. First of all, he planned for him to virtuously die. By that I mean, he died being virtuous, morally excellent, sinless. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the Lamb that was without spot and without blemish. He paid it because He was clean before us. We read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For He, God, has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus was made sin for me. Jesus was made sin for you. He became sinful, sinner, not sinful. He became sin for you. He was never sinful, but He carried our sin upon Him. My sin sent Jesus to the cross. Years ago, I remember hearing a song. I think it was more of an Easter type of a song, but they talked about who killed Jesus. And, was it Pilate that killed Jesus? Well, not really. He declared that He was to be crucified, but it wasn't really Pilate that killed Jesus. Was it the Roman soldiers that nailed Him to the cross? Was it the soldiers that whipped Him almost to death? No, it wasn't any of that. Was it the people that, that were there yelling and screaming at? Well, no, it wasn't that. The bottom line of the song is, I killed Jesus. It was my sin to put Him on the cross. Jesus came to this earth for me. Jesus came to this earth for you. And you know, that is a wonderful truth. As we think about that, why did Jesus come to this earth at Christmas time long ago? For one reason, He came for you. He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. And He came for you. But He died virtuously. We find also that Jesus suffered and died voluntarily. He suffered because He loves us. No one forced Him to go to the cross. Oh, the Roman soldiers might have thought, you'll never get away from us. But they didn't force Him to go to the cross. Pilate might have said, you can't get away from me. But what did Jesus say to Pilate? He said, you would have no power against me if it hadn't been given you from above. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? He said, I could call 12 legions of angels right now to rescue me. But I can't do that. Because I came for a purpose. I came to die for you. And Jesus suffered voluntarily for us. He suffered for me because He loved me. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That great big word propitiation means that He paid the debt in full. He took all the wrath of God upon Him and paid the debt in full for me and for you if you'll receive it. He's paid for because of His love for us. He willingly gave Himself for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He gave Himself a ransom for all. He became the payment. He became the one who would set us free. He said, I'll be the payment for them. He gave Himself a ransom for all. So Jesus voluntarily suffered. Jesus, not only did He virtuously suffer, He voluntarily suffered, but He also vicariously suffered. That's a big word we don't use too often. But vicarious suffering, or the vicarious death of Christ, means instead of. That word vicarious means instead of. He suffered instead of me. He suffered instead of you. He paid the price instead of us, that we might be able to be set free. We will never have to die and pay the eternal debt of our sin in the lake of fire because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus paid the debt in full for every human being. The debt is paid. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, "But God commended His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we're yet sinners. We didn't have to do something to earn God's merit. We didn't have to do something to get God to feel sorry for us. He did it because He loved us, and He did it so that we would not have to suffer for our own sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." He suffered, the just one, the perfect one, for the unjust, the rotten sinner like me. He gave Himself for us. He died in our place instead of us. But we find also that Jesus victoriously conquered death. He victoriously conquered death. Because He lives, we can live eternally. We don't serve a dead Savior. We don't worship a Jesus that hangs on a crucifix. You know, there's a lot of religions today, they have those little crucifixes, a little cross with Jesus hanging on it. You know, to tell you the truth, that is blasphemy. I don't think that's wise. If you've got a little crucifix with Jesus hanging on it, the best thing you can do is throw it away. Because that pictures a dead Jesus. We don't have a dead Jesus. We got a live Jesus. We don't have a dead Jesus hanging on a cross. We've got a live Jesus that is alive forevermore. And because He is alive, we can live forever with Him. If Jesus was still in the grave, we would have no hope. But because Jesus lives, we can live as well. He will give us eternal life, give us a home in heaven, because Jesus lives. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. No more dominion over Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is about resurrection. And he says, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Christ because He rose from the dead. He is alive. And you know, that is an exciting truth. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And He lives forevermore to give us eternal life. He was born to fulfill God's plan. God's plan was for Him to suffer, but God's plan was also fulfilled in that Jesus was exalted. He was exalted. It says they're crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3 says, who being in the brightness of His glory and express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ is crowned with glory. God the Father said, all the glory is for You because You paid the price for all of mankind. And all the praise goes to Him. You know, when we get to heaven, there will not be one person in heaven that'll strut around and say, boy, I really worked hard to get here. There won't be anyone like that. Everyone will fall before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, it's all because of You. You paid it all. All to You I owe. You paid it all for me. And everyone will give Him all the glory because He paid our debt for all eternity. You know, stop and think about that. Every one of us in this room deserve an eternal life in the lake of fire, paying for our sins because we are sinners. Sinners by birth, but sinners also by choice. We've all sinned. And Jesus Christ loved us so much that He came to this earth for us. Died a terrible, agonizing death, carrying all of our sin upon Him and the wrath of God upon Him. And He became the propitiation for all of our sin to set us free and give us eternal life for all eternity. What a wonderful God. To Him be praise and glory and honor forever. Again, we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11 of what the Father says about the Son. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee will bow. One day, the Hitlers will bow. One day, the Stalins will bow. One day, the atheists will bow. One day, those God-haters of our world will bow before Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, You are Lord. You are Lord. But it'll be too late for them because they would not bow before Jesus now. See, God gives us a choice. We can bow before Him now and have our sins washed clean and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Or one day we can bow before Him on judgment day and have Him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You know, the choice is up to us. And that is a wonderful thing about a gift. A gift is, you've got to choose to take it. And God is offering us the gift of eternal life, a gift of forgiveness, a gift of cleansing, a gift of a home in heaven to escape the lake of fire. But we've got to take it. It's not yours until you take it. You don't get it by being religious. You don't get it by going to church. You don't get it by getting baptized. You don't get it by getting confirmed. You don't get it by anything you do. You get it by receiving what Jesus did for you. Jesus paid it all. And all the glory, all the praise will go to Him. So we find that Jesus was born to fulfill God's plan. But Jesus was born also, thirdly, to taste death for every man. We see in the end of our verse there that He should taste death for every man. Never forget that by grace Christ died for us. It says, by the grace of God He should taste death for every man. What is grace? Grace is God's divine gift to us. It is divine help. It is divine enabling. And God looked down on us and said, that human race, there's nothing they can do to rescue themselves from the lake of fire. Nothing. No matter how hard we try, we cannot. You know, you may be a wonderful person. You may try your very best to be a good person, and that's commendable. I'd much rather be around good people than bad people. But just being good will never cleanse your sin. All of us are sinners. We've all done wrong. And it doesn't matter whether we've sinned one time or a whole bunch of times, the sin that condemns us is unbelief. And if we do not believe that Jesus died for our sin to wash us clean, we will be separated from God for all eternity. And so it is that time when we come to God and say, God, I believe. And it's by grace that He is able to do that. His divine help. He came to this earth to help us because we were helpless. We could not fix our problem. We could do nothing to cleanse ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will be able to boast when they get to heaven. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. See, we're not going to get to heaven any other way. It's by the grace and mercy of God. God offers that saving grace to all people. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's appeared to all men. It's for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what kind of home you grew up in. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're religious or pagan. It doesn't matter whether you're dark skin or what light skin. It doesn't make any difference who you are. He came for every man. He loves every people, every nationality, every gender. God loves all people. And He came for all of us to help all of us. But you know, God's grace was undeserved. Absolutely undeserved. There's nothing that we could do to earn it. And there's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. If you tried your very best from this point on, let's just imagine, just an imaginary thing. Let's just assume that from today until the day you die, you don't sin anymore. You live a perfect life in your thoughts, in your deeds, your actions, your motives. Everything was absolutely perfect. Now, that's impossible, but let's say it could be done. It still doesn't solve your problem. Because being good cannot erase anything we did that's already bad. It can't. I mean, if you told a lie yesterday and you live like an angel today, does it take care of yesterday's lie? No. It doesn't fix it. It's still there. And there's nothing we can do to take care of our sin. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just trying to be good, living by the Ten Commandments and trying to be a good person. I think I'll make it to heaven someday because God will feel sorry for me. They got it all wrong. They got it all wrong. Because being good can't fix my wrong. Being good can't fix it. Jesus had to pay a debt for us. Someone's got to pay for the sin. Someone has to pay for the consequences of what we've done wrong. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He said, even the very good things that we do are filthy, rotten rags. The very best that we do. You say, well, I'm a good person. You're not trying hard. I help my neighbors. I'm kind to everybody. I say nice things. I go to church and read my Bible. The very best thing you do, God says, compared to His perfection, is still a rotten, dirty rag. We just don't match up. We're so far from perfect. And we have a hard time grasping that. But God wants us to understand it, because that is so vitally important to our salvation. We need to remember that Christ died. He tasted death for every man. Every man. Jesus died that terrible death on that Roman cross and suffered that payment for me. Paid it for you. He paid it for your neighbor that curses God and hates God. He paid it for everyone. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 says, but God committed His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're justified by His blood. Set free, made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the debt for us. He paid for the sinner's punishment of every sinful person, not just a few. You know, there are some today that try to tell us that Jesus died for an elect few. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says He died for everybody. He died for everybody. He wants everybody to go to heaven. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And He offers eternal life to all who will believe. Now we get down to the offering of the gift. This Christmas, no doubt you'll probably give a gift to someone. If you got your gift already and you wrapped it all up and you gave it to them and they said, I don't want your gift, keep it. Did they get it? No, they rejected it. And the same is true with us in God's salvation. God comes to us and says, I've got a gift of eternal life for you. I've got a gift of eternal life. I want to wash away your sins and give you a home in heaven. I want you to be with me forever. But you've got to take it. And He offers it to you and holds it out and says, would you please take it? Please, Jesus died to pay your sin. And if you say, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe that. I'm not going to take that. I'm religious. I don't need to humble myself and admit I'm a sinner and ask God to forgive me. Why would I need to do that? I'm a good person. And we turn it down. It doesn't matter whether you reject it because you curse God, or you reject it because you're lazy, or you reject God because you think you're a pretty good person. It doesn't matter why you reject it, but if you don't take His gift, you don't get His gift. And you will miss out on eternal life in heaven forever. That's not what God wants. God wants you to go to heaven with Him. We read in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in His name. Who were born not of blood, means you didn't inherit it. Nor of the will of man, means you didn't, or the will of the flesh, that means you didn't just wish for it. Or the will of man, that means I can't do it for you, but of God. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through God. The only way you're going to have your sins forgiven is through God. The only way you can have that eternal life with the Lord in heaven is by taking His gift. He says, but as many as receive Him. I wonder this morning, have you received Him? Have you received God's gift? Now folks, what I'd like us to do this morning is just take a good look deep down inside. Because you know, there's a lot of religious people that say, well, I'm religious, of course God's going to take me to heaven. And they've got it all wrong. You remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus said, on judgment day, there'll be many that'll say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? What'd Jesus say to him? He said, now I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These were people that were very religious. Now, I won't ask for a raise of hand because I don't want anybody to embarrass themselves or embarrass me. But, you know, you think about those three things Jesus said. He said, many will say, we've prophesied in your name. You ever prophesied in His name? Cast out devils in His name? I've never cast out devils, and I'm not real anxious to get involved in it. Done many miracles in His name? I've not done miracles. And yet these were people that were saying, God, we're miracle workers. We cast out demons. We've done all these things, God. We've done all this. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Jesus didn't say, I forgot about you. He said, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Why did He say that? Workers of iniquity. Iniquity means sin. He said, you never dealt with your sin. You never took my gift of eternal life to wash you from your sin. That's where it's all at. It's not in religion. It's in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, each of us should look deep down inside. If you've trusted Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life, and He's saved you and given you eternal life, you've got nothing to be afraid of to look deep down inside and ask yourself, when did I receive Christ? You can look back at it and say, I remember that day. It's never been the same since. Praise God, I received Jesus as my Savior. But you know, there may be some here today that are religious, but have never received Jesus. You cannot look back at a time where you can say, I remember the day that I came to God and I humbled myself before Him and I said, oh God, I am a sinner. I am wicked. I've done so many wrong things. Would you please forgive me and wash me clean? You can't look at a time when you've done that. You can't remember a time when you ever humbled yourself in that way. My friend, what my Bible says is, if you've never done that, you don't know Jesus. It's not about being religious. It's about receiving His gift. Have you received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ? If not, the right thing for us to do this morning is to humble ourselves and take His gift. If you will humble yourself and take His gift, today He will wash you clean, give you eternal life and a home in heaven. You can't beat that. That's the best gift you'll ever get. You will never find a gift that even comes close to that gift. Jesus paid it all for you. Will you take it?